So this morning, if you would, over at 1 John, we're going to look at some things, three different points, and I want us to really capture. And you're going, well, Don, you're kind of being repetitious. Well, yeah, I am. And there's a reason for it. John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "This is how we know..." Is everybody there? Okay. "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and see his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth." This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. Three verses. Three distinct, different characteristics or nature of love. The first characteristic we're going to look at this morning is love is costly. Love will cost you something. The second characteristic we're going to look at this morning is love is generous. From the 17th verse. That love is generous. And the third is that love is active. If I were just to say, "Baron, I love you," it really wouldn't be enough. But it's when I go over there every Monday or Tuesday and I sit down and I have breakfast over at Baron's. And I don't go over there because I just want to throw 10 bucks away. I go over there because I like this guy. I go over there because I love this guy. And there's some days that Baron doesn't even get to sit down with me. There's other days, "Baron, you come sit at my table and we talk." You know. And there's some days that we're talking so well that when customers come in, Baron gets a little upset because he has to get up to make money. And why? Because we love one another. And it's more than just a word. It's actually action. The year about this writing is about 90 AD. John, at this time, is probably the only disciple that's left. All the other ones have been martyred. All the other ones have been killed. Gnosticism and Docetism and Syncretianism has invaded into the church. And there's a lot of confusion going on. The church has become fractured. People have left because their belief system wasn't adapted, wasn't adopted. And the church didn't adapt to those belief systems. People got mad because their feelings got hurt. People got mad because maybe truth hit them and they left and they're mad and everything's become fractured. And there became a search for that which is authentic or that which is counterfeit. Listen, I want authentic Christianity in my life. Amen? I don't want to live my life of just going through the ropes and just doing the structured thing. I want to be authentic. And I want it to bleed out of every pore in my body. So John is hammering this thing of love. And he's saying, listen. But love between Jesus followers is the discerning characteristic that marks true Christianity. If I do not act like I love John, if I do not love John, if I'm not willing to go to my brother and build him up and edify him, if I'm not willing to go to him and say, "I see something way out of line," then I don't love my brother. And if my brother throws up a wall at me and gets ticked at me for truth coming, shows me a couple things. Either there is no love of God in him, or he's working through some issues. So love can be very costly it's generous, and it's active. In verse 16, it defines it as this. This is how we know what love is, that Jesus laid down His life for me. This is the thing with love. This is how we know. It's very interesting words. Notice this. I love what He said. He didn't say that we know love is because Jesus was crucified. He didn't say that we know this is love because Jesus hung on a cross. He didn't say this, that He died for you and I. It would have been good enough for me, but that's not what He said. He said this, that He laid down His life. Very interesting words that John uses. The question is why did He choose these words, when others said that He gave His life, that He died, He was crucified? I'm going to start a verse and see if you guys can fill in the blanks. Okay? Don't be timid, just throw it out there. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd
hears my voice.
Okay, that's a good one, but that's not the one I'm looking for. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. Let's all say that together. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays his life for the sheep. Any clue who said that? Jesus, good answer. If I ever ask a question and you don't know the answer, Jesus is probably 90% of the time what the answer is. Okay, that'll help you. You can risk it. Who hung Himself on a tree? Jesus, no, wrong answer. Survey said, gotcha. No. Okay, Jesus said it. Who recorded these words? Now, it's in the book of John, so that'll give you a hint. Who recorded that? John. Good answer. You guys are so... John is quoting Jesus in chapter 10 of John. Let's flip over there. Go back to John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 10. And we're going to look at this episode. And we're going to learn something in it. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So, listen, when we get to 1 John, here in John, we have Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. I lay my life down for the sheep. In 1 John, we have Him echoing Jesus' words, saying, this is how we know what love is, that Jesus laid down His life for us. So the question becomes, does the shepherd really lay his life down? Let's look at this. Chapter 10, verse 11. Is everybody there? Says this. I am the good shepherd. Okay, first of all, we know Jesus is saying this. We know John's recording it. He's right there. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees a wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and run away. Listen, I'm just a hired servant. I'll watch these sheep as long as there's no danger. But if a wolf comes on the horizon, 6:25 an hour, it ain't cutting it. I do not own these sheep, so he runs. Let's see what happens next. He abandons the sheep, he runs away, and then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. Why does the wolf attack the flock? There's no shepherd. No shepherd at all. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. And Jesus said this, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Wow. So when we look at 1 John, what we see is this is how we know what Christ what love is, that Christ laid down His life for me. When I read the first half of that verse, I'm feeling pretty good because it's about me. Jesus laid down His life for me. Jesus laid down His life for Mike. Jesus laid down his life for Brian and for Julie. Jesus laid down his life for you. He chose to lay down his life for us to show us and demonstrate his love for us. The second half of the verse is a bummer. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Ouch. That hurts. It really does. It's nice to read and read fast, and it's nice to quote, but do we do that? What happens is it turns the shepherd imagery around on you and you and you and you and you and you, all of us. That he laid his life down for me, and I am to lay down my life for other Jesus followers. It cost God to send his son, and trust me, love laying down your life for a friend, for a brother, for a Jesus follower, it will cost you something. The question becomes this: who in our body are you laying your life down for? Don't answer out loud. Don't even raise your hand. I won't call on you. But who are you laying your life down for? Who actually are you laying your life down for because God told you to do that? Is it a mother? Is it a father? Is it a son? Is it a daughter? Is it a friend? Is it a relative? Business. Because love is costly. It'll cost you something. It's not just words. It is committed sacrifice. Committed sacrifice. Love anybody well, and it will cost you something. If you truly will love somebody and love them well, I'm going to tell you, it will cost you. I watched Bob Friday, that as the message was given, Bob, you were more touched than anyone there. And I realized that his love for Charlie had cost him, and cost him dearly. It may cost you time, it may cost you hospitality, it may cost you serenity, but love by definition is committed sacrifice, that I will commit myself to you and sacrifice what I have to, because Jesus laid down his life for me and I will lay down my life for you. And I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've said. I don't care how hard it is. I will lay my life down for you. And you cannot have love by definition without it costing you something. A friend calls you during 24. John and I can get this well. A friend calls you during 24. He saw you that morning. He told you of his struggle with his teenage daughter, teenage son. Told you that I'm having to make a career change. It's going to be the hardest change in my life. And what do? Oh, I'll pray for you. I will pray for you, I promise you. And if you need me, call me. And he does. During 24. And a 2-minute conversation turns into a 5-minute. It turns into a 20-minute. It turns into an hour. Turns into an hour and a half, and you didn't have your DVR set. You missed the show. And then he says, can I meet with you? Because you're his lifeline. And you say, well, I got a meeting at 7 in the morning. I'm available at 6. And you're thinking 5 a.m. in the morning. See, love will cost you something. Love, by definition, will cost you something. And John writes that Jesus laid down his life like a shepherd, protecting them from the wolves, and that you and I should lay down our life for others like He did us. Pretty heavy duty, isn't it? This is costly love. For you who are serving in this church, I want to remind you of something. And you're going to find out with most of you guys here today, this is going to be more of an exhortation message than anything else. You're serving people. Everyone that serves here, you're serving people. Oh, I serve coffee. No, you're not. You're serving people coffee. I serve in the nursery. No. Crystal right now is serving people. That is what she's doing. When you work in the nursery, you're serving people. Well, what people am I? A couple. And you're giving them 90 minutes. Well, lately it's been 2 hours of freedom. And I don't apologize for that. The guys that serve in the sound booth, they're serving every one of you. They're not just serving to make this thing run better. They are laying their lives down for you. And if anyone deserves a purple heart in this church, it's the people in the sound booth, because they're the ones that are unnoticed. Matter of fact, you're right, Mike. And do that with Buddy when he gets back from Colorado, where it's nice and cool and we're stuck here in heat. But anyway, it'll cost you more than 90 minutes. Rick, does it cost you more than 90 minutes to serve up there? Yeah, he's here early. Him and Buddy are here during the middle of the week, working on computers, getting those kind of things doing. Rick is here working on air conditioners to keep the other buildings running cool, and nobody knows it. And he's not just serving air conditioners in a building. He is serving people. He is laying down his life for people. Servanthood comes in two different categories. It comes in this one. I will serve even if it's inconvenient. Or the other way is I will serve only when it's convenient. The problem is the type of servanthood that God calls us to isn't always convenient by definition. Let's look at Jesus. Was His life convenient? He had crowds thronging at Him all the time. When did He have time to pray? Only at night. Probably 3 years of sleepless nights He went through. He would be walking through a cloud and a woman would touch Him. And He would have to stop and minister. He's on His one-on-one place and a guy comes to Him and says, please, my daughter, she's my only daughter, please. His life was a life of inconvenience. Love will cost us something. What is the percentage? What is the percentage of people here in our congregation that have that kind of love? I think enough that we function. There's enough that we get by. There's enough that we have clean sailing. But I have a question. Can you imagine what a congregation where the vast majority of people are committed to costly love? Can you imagine what our congregation would look like if it weren't just a spattering of here, but the vast number, all those that aren't here today too, committed themselves to costly love? What would a Jesus community look like where we lay down our lives for others, whether it was convenient or not convenient? What would we look? I have a hard time imagining what that would be like. Whether it's having to do some cleaning before others come over, I'm sure you're not, that never happens with you and Judy. Being on the phone till 11 o'clock at night, having to miss 24, lost, having to miss those things, sitting with someone during surgery. Work to meet a need, having to get some unpaid hours off to work from work to get a meal. Can you imagine what a Jesus community would look like if we lay down our lives for others, even if it was convenient or not convenient? The second characteristic of love is that verse about groceries. Verse 17, back in John. Let's read that real quick. Verse 17 says this: if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? That sentence ends with a question mark. It does not end with a period. If I see someone else in my Jesus community that is in need of help, and I have the capacity to help them, and yet I shut my heart off to them, John asked me, how can you even say you have the love of God in you? Ouch. Like I said, the second half of that verse is a bummer, isn't it? Anyone looking for a loophole? I am. I'm looking for a loophole, okay? Let's see if we can use any of these. Notice it says, if any of us see a need. So how do I do that? Huh? I just close my eyes. Just close your eyes. You won't ever see a need. Run into the service as it's just getting started or a little bit later. Run out as soon as the last amen is said. Refuse to learn anybody's name or anybody's story. And I guarantee that you'll be blind to the nearest around you. What did we do this morning when we sat around this table?
We talked.
And we heard somebody's story. We got to know one another. See, for this reason, but beware. Beware, given enough time, you'll learn somebody's story. Or someone who needs car repairs and they don't have the finances. Or someone who needs help with rent or help with food. Or someone who just had baby number one and you've already had baby number last. And you've got some stuff that might could help them. Chances are you're going to see some needs surface. And what John is saying is this: if you have the financial means to meet a person's need and you do nothing, if it's in gas, if it's in groceries, if it's in clothes, and you shut your heart off to them, how can you say, I have the love of God in my heart? It's back to the 50-cent piece, isn't it? That on one side of the coin we talked about week one is the person of Christ, and on the other side of the coin is the priority of love. You can't divide the two. It's not in vain. A new commandment I give you. This is it. That you love God and I laid my life down for you and you love the other. You can't have one without the other. That is how we distinguish what is counterfeit and what is solid. For John, I want you to listen to this. For John, who walked with Jesus for 3 years, he heard him speak and he listened to what he had to say. He touched him physically, felt him emotionally and spiritually, ate with him. Now, is that how you smell ate? Is it? I have worked all week going, I couldn't get anything, and I know it's misspelled, and I could. How do you spell it?
E-A-T.
Man.
E-A-T.
Love me. I did not have Buddy here to do my typos, and I keep looking at that. It's spelled right some way, and I couldn't get it. Listen what John says. He could not grasp. Listen. John could not grasp relationship with Christ as Savior without a community sacrifice aspect to it. What do I mean by that? when he's on the side of the hill and there's 3,000, he had the capacity to meet the need. And he sends the guys out with fish and bread. When there's 5,000 there, he has the capacity to meet the need, and he breaks bread and sends fish out there. John is walking with him, seeing needs being met. John's walking with him, and they're hungry, and they walk into the temple, and they get showbread, and they eat the showbread. On the Sabbath, they're walking through the fields and they're taking corn and they're breaking down the husk and they're eating it. Everywhere they meet, they come to a party and they run out of wine, and Jesus meets the need that is there. And he's always meeting that need in a community, sacrificial way. He's not a loner. This is where I struggle with people who say, I can be a Christian and not go to church. Yes, they can be saved and they can go to heaven, but they really cannot be a Christian, because a Christian says that we come together, we meet, we work with one another, we build up one another. We're no Long Rangers. There is no Long Ranger aspect whatsoever, because John could never see Jesus in a mode like that where there is not the coming together and the unity and the community. How can we claim to know God when we shut off our heart? If you choose to open your heart to this type of generosity, listen, you're going to have to open up your eyes and your ears. Why? Because you're never going to hear. You're never going to hear someone, Clint, come to you and say, we need to buy some food and I ain't got no money. You're never going to hear that. What you'll hear is something like this. John's, we've been out of work for 6 months, and John's got an interview Friday. Could you pray? See, we have to have our radar up. Ding, 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 ding. Learn to read between the lines. Can I ask you a question? You've been I don't want to step over the line too far, but y'all been out of work for 6 months. How are things really? How are the finances really? Do you have any food? You need any help? See, all I heard was, John's been out of work for 6 months. I have to have my radar up to hear those things. I guess what I'm trying to say is I have to pick up on some clues. You know what I mean? I have to take the blinders off. I have to learn to read between the lines. It is a learned skill to listen in between what is being said. And when a church is just getting started out in the first century church, Jesus has just died, he's gone, this great explosion, the church has started out. You know what this kind of love was called? Anyone got a guess? It's called normal. That's what it was called. It was called normal. Let's go over to Acts chapter 2. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. And I want us to see something real clear to play off of what we did this morning. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they devoted, adhered, showed themselves strong for the apostles' teaching, the 12 guys that sat around the table with Jesus, and to the, if you have the NIV, you have exactly the right interpretation in the scripture in this. If you have the King James, I'm sorry, it misses a word. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship. Not fellowship with just John and I, but devoted themselves to the Jesus community, the whole community, the fellowship. The breaking of bread to prayer, and everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Let me ask you, you want to see that kind of stuff? I'd love to see that kind of stuff. Then verse 44. I want us to listen real carefully. It says, "And all the believers were together, and everything had everything in common. Selling their possessions and good, they gave everything as to anyone who was in need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Wow. I want you to notice something. It says this, "And they were together. And then they sold things to meet needs, and they met together every day." Sometimes we don't invest our lives into others because we just don't know people. Period. We just don't know people. In other words, what we were doing this morning with Mickey coming to me, and this was already written before Mickey came to me, was this. We begin to listen to each other's story. And I got to know you, and you got to know her, and she got to know him. We all got to know each other a little bit better. Amen. And sometimes we come in so late. Sometimes we refuse to come to certain events because we have problems with them. Sometimes we show up so late, we don't want to get involved. Sometimes we run out of here so quick because we don't want to get to know one another. But these people sold stuff and gave money to one another, not because the pastor said so, but because the words above that said this, "And they were together." They knew everybody's story. They knew the hearts. If we don't get to know one another, we'll never know when people are hurting. We'll never get to know what's going on in someone's life. And therefore, the radar can never be on. Am I making sense? Ignatius. Ignatius was a first century Christian. If you go to Book of Martyrs, you can find out who this guy was. He wrote a letter to the church in Smyrna on his way to be executed. They didn't like him either. Okay? So they're taking him. So he stops. He says, "Can I write a letter, boys?" "Sure, write a letter." He writes the church to Smyrna. Now, we talked about this a couple weeks. Now, was Smyrna a church under John's influence? Yes, it's one of the six churches that surrounded the church of Ephesus. It's one of those that John wrote a letter to. It's one that he has influence over. Ignatius is writing this letter to this church, and listen to what he's saying. It has to do with a counterfeit church, things that are popping up. He wrote to a counterfeit church that he said was not of God because, listen why, because they had no care for love, none for the widow, none for the orphan, none for the afflicted, none for the prisoner, none for the hungry, none for the thirsty. They cannot possibly be of God. So what does that tell me? It tells me that Smyrna was a church under John's influence, and that church had a regard for love, for the widow, for the orphan, for the afflicted, for the prisoner, for the hungry, and for the thirsty. He had learned this is how God showed his love, that he laid his life down for us, and we should lay down our life and have love for the orphan, for the widow, for the hungry, for the prisoner, for the thirsty, and have that love for it. So what kind of love would you call this in the first century?
Normal.
This is the normal love. So what percentage would you say that are in our body that have this kind of love of generosity? Enough to get by. Just enough to get by. We have a need this week, just to let you know. We run on a very tight budget here, don't we? Our septic system went down this week. $500 out of our pocket just to buy a pump. Just so y'all could go to the bathroom. We have a need. Enough of a hint. But I have a question. Can you imagine a congregation that the vast majority of the people were committed to generous love? Could you imagine what we look like if we did that? Could you imagine what a Jesus community would look like if we laid down our life for one another when it was and was not convenient? Third kind of characteristics, verse 18. Let's look at that. Now I can see why nobody's coming back every week to week to week. Let's go to the right chapter, verse 18. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and with truth. Normal love. Sometimes I just need to do something. Listen, words are incredibly powerful. They can kill in a moment, or they can bring life. A phone call to a depressed person at home is a lifeboat. But there are other times when words, they're totally inadequate to the situation. Totally inadequate. Let us not love in words, but only in action. Let us not love in words only, but in actions. So the question becomes, what am I supposed to do? Here's my answer. I don't know. It may be fixing a meal. Maybe staying with someone at the hospital. Driving to the police station with a father to get his son again. John says, let us not love in words, but only, but in love and action. And if John does not tell us what that is and how to do that, that means that what? We got to have our radar on. Sometimes I just have to do something, and it's costly love, generous love, or active love. Okay, Don, okay. How many people in our congregation, in our body, do that? Listen, I think a bunch. Enough to get by, and I think we manage, and I think we do better than some other ones. For all of you guys that helped this week, from Jeff and Mary taking care of kids, from Diana calling and making calls, for all those who cooked food, for all those who served, really, in the way the situation was, if it was here, we would expect that, being that we had to bring food here at 8:30 in the morning to take it over. We did that. Why? You know why we did that with the food? Because Ruth said, my church will bring all the food. And you know what? We strongly stuck by what Ruth committed us to, because she is part of us, and I am glad you said that. Because we showed ourselves strong. We get an A for that week. Do we get an A next week? But I have a question. Can you imagine a congregation where the vast majority of the people, the vast majority, committed themselves to that kind of love? Can you imagine what a Jesus community would look like if we gave ourselves to that kind of love, whether it was convenient or whether it was non-convenient? And this is what I have to say. I have trouble imagining the power and the influence and the magnetic attraction of what a group of people who met together and devoted themselves to laying down their life in costly, generous, active love. I have a hard time imagining that. But listen, that is precisely the image that our Lord gave for us to follow, and it was called normal. Dear children, let us not love one another with tongue, but with actions and in truth. And this is the truth that you're going to have to draw on when you begin to do this, is this. that a person that you're going to show strong, unconditional, costly, generous, active love is flawed. That they are immature, that they are not perfect, that they have stumbled around, that they have messed up all their life. That they are flawed, tragically flawed, but wonderfully forgiven. And the one that God is calling you to love is not going to have their act together. And you have to see through it all. And this is the truth. Jesus came to love them. And He gave His life for them. And they are following Him even though they are filled with flaws. Just like you. Tragically flawed. Wonderfully forgiven. Well, you don't know their track record. Listen, every one of us sitting in here has a track record. And if we use that excuse, well, they have a track record, then you are blind to God's love in you. Because we all have a track record. I have one. You got one, don't you? Phil's got some. I've heard a lot of his.
I got a big one.
John's got a lot. Are you tragically flawed?
Big time.
But wonderfully forgiven.
Hallelujah.
And I'm tragically flawed. And I'm wonderfully given. We belong to this fraternity together. And it does not matter what you have done or what I have done. It does not matter because I am told to lay down my life for you no matter what. And here's the bomb. You don't always get to choose what it's going to cost you. You don't. I keep hitting you, don't I, Baron? Every time I turn around, Baron says, "Oh, I ain't coming back here no more." He hits me every week. You don't get to choose what it costs you. What do you mean? For me, it was one visit to one boy at a jail. And now it has cost me one day a week, money, time, sometimes aggravation, sometimes emotional drain, because right now they have a list of about 20 to 30 boys that want to line up to see me. I led one to the Lord again last Thursday, and these guys are lining up. Seth has become a cult hero inside that jail because of certain things that have taken place. When he took a stand, they're going, "What kind of lawyer got?" He goes, "It's not the lawyer, it's the Lord." And there's this whole line of people, and now it has cost me. Will I do it? Yeah. I'll do it, no matter what the cost is. A child runs away from a home. Boy, girl, doesn't matter. Runs to Seattle, Washington, where all the street kids are. She calls home maybe once, maybe twice a year. When he calls home, his mom and dad are afraid to answer the phone. She might be saying that I've been raped. He might be saying, "I have AIDS." Or that phone call may come that they've been found dead. And when they answer that phone, they'll say, I love you. And they mean it, but years of emotional wear and tearing has taken its toll. And somewhere hanging on a wall is an 8-year-old boy with his baseball cap and bat and glove. And they love him. Somewhere is a wall, a picture of a little girl in her ballerina costume, and they love her. You don't get to choose the cost of love. You don't get to choose the cost of love in your marriage because you marry not only that person, but you marry the family, and you marry their past, and you marry their future. You don't get to choose the cost when you have kids because your heart begins to walk out around on the outside of your body for the rest of your life. And their pains become your pains. And people say, just get over it. But they're your pains. You don't get to choose the cost. Children, cost of serving youth or children or any other area in the church, you don't get to choose the cost. That comes with it. You don't get to choose. You know who this is? C.S. Lewis. I'm going to read you a quote that comes out of his book, The Four Loves. There is no safe investment to love. No safe investment. To love is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung or broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even an animal, because you might have to put that animal down. If you want to keep your heart intact, you give it to nobody. So the question becomes, why would anyone sacrifice their life? Why would anyone lay down their life for someone else in a costly, generous, active way? Why? Why would anyone do that? John's answer is this: because somebody did it for you. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also may love by another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. Jesus says this sitting around a table with 12 guys. He's going to be dead in 24 hours. And then he took bread and broke it. If you would, take your bread. He took bread and broke it. Before we take communion, just like a say a couple of things. That as we take this, I want us to remember one thing. That Jesus laid down His life for us. And He says, as often as you do this, you're doing it in remembrance of Me. So as Mickey just begins to play, I want you to break a piece of bread. I want you to pour you a little juice in a glass. And then I want you to reflect for a moment. Reflect what He has done for you, Jeff. Reflect what He has done for you. From where you've come from and where you hope to go.